Lord, I thank you for your church. I thank you for the body of Christ here and everywhere else around the world. I thank you that although we're all pretty dysfunctional and churches around the world, especially in America, we are experiencing great challenges and difficulties, which much of it was brought about by us. But despite all that, you seem to still want to use your church to express your kindness and love. So I pray, Lord, as the years go by and as Echo gets older and older, I pray that it will be easier and easier for you to love people through us, that you will find us so flexible, so available, God, for your love to shine through. We love you and we thank you for the series, this word, and all that you're doing in our church, God. We thank you and we welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys ready for the next sermon in the Cisterns series? Can I get an amen? I need a bigger amen so that my sensitive soul right now, I'm so sensitive right now. You understand? So, amen? Oh, I need a word. All right. So the main text in this series has been Jeremiah chapter 2. And it says, my people have committed two sins, right? They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's the first sin. And have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We're talking about how we keep turning away from God, hoping to find something else that will give us security, a sense of satisfaction, and maybe even a sense of significance. And when we turn from God, we end up just by default, the minute we turn from God, we are, in a sense, worshiping or digging cisterns full of idols. Whether it be ourselves or we put something else in there, we are hoping that something other than God will satisfy us. And of course, like a good father, he disciplines those whom he calls sons or children. He takes ownership over his people. And when you live this way, it's inevitable that consequence comes your way. The word for consequence in the Bible, often in the Old Testament, is the word exile. You get exiled from the place God has placed you, right? And so we think about this and we say, judgment is pending. But we find that even though judgment is pending because of their idolatry and turning away from God, we find that God still yearns and longs for them to repent. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 3, God sends his prophets eagerly hoping that the nation of Israel will repent and not experience the consequence of exile. Most of you guys here that are parents know this, especially if you guys have kids that are at a certain age where they could manifest demons and rebel against you, you know what I'm talking about. You are praying and hoping desperately that they will repent or change or say sorry. And you keep warning them, if you act this way, you will experience this pain. And have you guys ever grown up with moms or dads who would say things like, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? And growing up, I used to think that is such a lie because I'm the one getting hit by that wooden stick. You are the one swinging, right? And so I go, that's such a lie. But until you become a parent, you don't really realize this. When I spank my kids, other than the cathartic feeling of releasing anger, I go like, no, this hurts me more than it hurts you. This hurts me more than it's you. And then usually my kids go, then why are you smiling? But let's be honest, parents, you know, really, it does hurt us. It breaks our hearts. Not because they're experiencing the pain at that moment, because we know that if they continue to live in a way that's rebellious against your word, we know that it will not go well for them. That's why it breaks our hearts. Not because at that moment you felt disrespected or dismissed by your kids. And so God sends his prophets and he says, go and preach this message. Face north toward Israel and say, turn back, fickle Israel. I'm not just hanging back to punish you. I'm committed in love to you. My anger doesn't seethe nonstop. Just admit your guilt. Admit your God defiance. Admit to your promiscuous life with casual partners, pulling strangers into the sex and religion groves while turning a deaf ear to me. Come back, wandering children. But they refuse. Even though God keeps sending prophets, Jeremiah being the weeping prophet that God sends, they keep resisting God. And so what happens? They go in to what I will call a place of despair and hopelessness. Let me say that again. Before you guys feel sorry for Israel, before you start feeling like they are the victim in the story, I want you to know that their experience of despair and hopelessness is not something that is happening to them. It is something that is happening because of them. Okay? There's a big difference between oppression and discipline. Does this make sense? And so they're about to get disciplined, and instead of repenting, instead of saying sorry, they go into this woe is me, despair, and a sense of hopelessness. And how do you know this, Pastor Brian? Well, a couple chapters later in Jeremiah 8, this is what they say. This is what they say in the midst of God saying, I will forgive you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to change the situation. If only you would repent, everything's going to turn around. Trust me, I have a track record of doing this. Will you just repent? And in the midst of this invitation, this is what they say. We hope for peace, but no good has come for a time of healing. But there is only terror. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. We are not saved. You know what they're saying? What good is it? Look at our situation. It's inevitable. We are going to be exiled. We're going to be punished. Right? So instead of saying, there's no apologies here, by the way. There's no, God, because of what we've done, man, the good has gone away. Nothing like that. It just says, peace, we hope for peace, but no good has come. Meaning, you know what, it's probably your fault that this didn't happen. Peace is not here. It's your fault. They're casting blame on someone else, and they're going into a sense of despair and hopelessness. Right? But why is this considered, at least in my eyes, sin? Here's why. If God did not ask them to repent, and God did not promise them healing of their land, right? Then I can say this is a legitimate cry. Hello? But the offer was there. Just say, what did he say? Just admit it. Just say it. We've been building cisterns. We didn't trust you that much. We thought somebody else or something else could help us. Just say it. Just say it. Just say it. And you and I sitting here, we go, just say it. Have you ever been in a relationship and you know all you have to do is say sorry? And that moment will end the fight. And what do? In our relationships, especially if you are in a marriage, nobody else deals with this. There are times when I fight with Michelle, it's about 15 seconds into the fight, I go, oh shoot, I messed up. I know there's a moment, revelation happens, and I go, oh, if she mentions that one point, it will expose that I was at fault. And sure enough, our wives are gifted with prophetic insight. And somehow they're always filled with the Spirit of God when they're in a fight. And they get such revelation, such precise, accurate revelation, right? And they go, bam, 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 bam. And all we have to do, whether we're husbands or wives, what do? We just have to go, I'm just sorry. I'm sorry. And then usually the spouse will go, see? And then you notice their tone will calm down, right? And the fight simmers down. But we don't. We're so stupid, right? We don't. Do you often? No. We just stubbornly hold on and go, let me give you another point. Let me give you another perspective. And then what happens? We go spiraling down that nasty web of conflict, right? So here, instead of saying sorry, they complain about their situation and they basically say, nothing good is happening. Look around us. It's all gone anyways. We're not going to repent, right? This is what I think their sin is. I believe the cistern that they were building is built even without them knowing, because what their sin is called the sin of resignation. They have resigned in their heart. You see, they resigned in their heart and it exposed their resistance to God. When you give up to despair and hopelessness, when God is inviting you to revive yourself in the Spirit and follow Him wholeheartedly, and then you just start mentioning all the reasons why you should be in despair and in hopelessness, right? When you do that, you are resigning in your spirit, right? But you are actively resisting God. And by doing that, you are building cisterns. You are building an idol. PB, how do they know that God would have forgiven them and have changed the situation? For you Bible students, I'm just going to name a few things. Do you remember Nineveh? Right? Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh because he knew God would forgive them. And so Jonah preaches and this wicked city, Nineveh, repents. And God saves this wicked city, spares them from that exilic moment. Do you guys remember Abraham interceding for Sodom? Do you guys remember that? The worst bargaining moment ever. He goes, oh, if there was 1,000, if there was 100 righteous, and God's like, oh, if there was 100 righteous, I will forgive them. And God, and Abraham's like, if there's 50, can you spare them? God's like, okay, maybe 50. And then he's like, well, maybe there won't be 50. Maybe 10, if there's just 10. God's like, okay, fine, if there's like 10, I'll forgive that place. And he goes, well, maybe just one. God is bending over backwards to try to find out how he can restore people. And if you are a Jew, right, you know that that's that kind of God. So why would you not ask for forgiveness? You're not asking for forgiveness because you don't really want forgiveness. This has to be the only reason why, because they have no record of God not doing this. Do you remember Moses, their greatest deliverer? Moses steps into the picture and asks God, please don't kill off all your people. And God spares them, even though they were defiant and disobedient. God is so merciful. They have no reason to doubt that God would forgive and restore them. Why do they resist? Because they don't want to give up. They don't want to give in. They just want to give up. Let me say that again. They don't want to give in to God. They just want to give up. We got to get real today, guys. With this summer, I'm telling you, this is our make it or break it summer for Echo. I'm not talking about just numbers or finances, although we do need that, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the summer is our chance to be the opposite of this and to say to God, will you bring revival in my heart? Will you change my heart? Will you make it on fire again? I'm tired of just being in despair and hopelessness just so that I can muddle around in here. I got so used to these things. No, God, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of having impending doom in my life, impending death of my spiritual faith. I'm tired of all this. No, I want to rise up and I'm going to need your help, God. Do you need a sorry? I'm gonna say sorry. Do you need to repent and change my ways? That's what I'm gonna do. What do you need me to do? Because I know you're gonna keep your end of the bargain and revive my soul. Echo, hear me very clearly. Summer of love. We do not turn back to God in love. This church ain't gonna survive. I don't care even if we had a restoration of finances and all of a sudden everyone started tithing again, everyone started giving again. If our hearts are not restored with affection for Jesus, we're done. Hello? Yeah? God says in Jeremiah 25, and though the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, you have not listened. So we find there's this dialogue he wants to get into, back and forth. Please repent, then I'll repent. Please repent, then I'll repent. God keeps sending warnings and signs and prophets. They do not listen. And of course, exile happens. So if you'll indulge me, I would like to read to you what I wrote here, what I think our cistern is. Many of us can't detach from a life of cistern digging and return to the spring of living water because we've given up hope. You see, hope anticipates change based on what we know of God's character. But for hope to be truly anticipated, we must confront and make changes to our character that don't align with his. This takes serious reflection and repentance. It is an endeavor that requires much work, trust, and courage. Therefore, despair and negativity can sometimes be expressions of doubt in God's character and a refusal to deal with our own. I want to say that to you again. Therefore, despair and negativity can sometimes be expressions of doubt in God's character and a refusal to deal with our own. It makes us think that by ignoring the need for repentance, we'll avoid the consequences of digging cisterns. But if we were brutally honest, we would think that if we gave in to despair, we don't really have to change. We would argue that as victims of such feelings, right, us going through such hopelessness and despair, right, we are entitled to a little sin here and there. Dig some cisterns for ourselves, and we will endure the spiritual stagnation that comes with it. However disappointing that spiritual stagnation is, we will endure it. The sad truth is that we would rather experience spiritual stagnation than really repent. Therefore, I found that despair is often an act of refusal to change and a passive-aggressive form of rebellion against God. We are going into, I would say, a very passive-aggressive rebellion against God when we resign in our hearts. And I know many of us feel like we have many good reasons to do this. Right? And I'm talking about resigning in the heart. Many, you guys are here, obviously. You've made it this far with this church. Some of you guys have been here since the beginning. Some of you guys are well over 10 years here. So there's no questioning your faithfulness and your resilience. But did you know faithfulness and being responsible in the house of God does not always equate, hello, to being affectionate to God? You can actually lose heart and still serve God. So we go into this quiet resignation, and we have reasons to do this, right? Many of you guys know today we, thankfully, you know, I got, you know, reinstated fully, and I went through this last year of discipline and of major, major work in the spirit, in my character, in every way, from therapy to spiritual directors to, gosh, all kinds of stuff was happening in and around me. But I just want to be honest with you. I relate to you. Just because I'm a pastor, I don't escape the temptation of resigning in my heart. There were moments in this last year where I felt I could easily fall into this dialogue. Things are hopeless. I'm misunderstood. I become the victim. Not to mention, I start forgetting the pain and the hurt that I've caused. Isn't that interesting? When you're the victim, you forget the sins you've caused or made. So in my own wallowing, I justify all the reasons why I should quit. Okay? And some of you guys are like, you were going to quit, PB? I was going to quit. Okay? In many ways, I was going to quit. There is a part of me that wanted to quit because I didn't want to deal with the embarrassment of having to go through more transformation publicly. Come on, somebody. You want to do that? Do you want to do that? I don't want to do that. I had to do that. It sucks, right? My wife will tell me, Brian, you can't quit. And I was like, why? Why I quit? It's so hard. Nobody loves me. You guys all love me, right? But have you ever been in a situation where you're just like, nobody loves you? You feel like nobody loves you? All the lies become very truthful sounding. And my wife goes like, you know that if you quit, you basically have undone or have, you know, preached in vain, because all of the stuff that you're about to go through, you set up. The disciplines, submission to spiritual authority, all that stuff. All of you guys are like, I remember spiritual authority in orthopraxis. And all of you guys, I saw you manifest demons during that time, right? All of you did. And so did I when I first studied that. And she was like, how can you ever preach again if you do not submit to the very thing God taught you to teach? And so I'm like, damn, woman. Why don't you ever be on my side? So I'm struggling. I want to quit. And then I think there is a greater, more seductive and more sinful quitting. And that is quitting in the heart while physically being present. So when I decided, how can I quit? I can't quit. I look at my staff. I look at the board, the pastors, and all the members who forgave, who gave me the benefit of the doubt, who also helped me in many ways become a better version of myself in the last year. I can't do that to them. And my wife would especially say that to me. You can't do that to your staff. You can't do that to this church. They have suffered for you. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. So I'll stay. But my heart would just be home. And that's the temptation. You and I know that spiritual gifts, like all gifts, can operate without your heart. You don't believe me? There are days, earlier days, when, you know, when I was lazy, I would go and preach somewhere, and I'd be like, ooh, I don't want to craft a new sermon for this retreat or this church. I go, oh, I'm going to just rehash some old ones, right? You know that pastors do that, right? And sometimes I would do that, and I would see God still move. People get blasted, people get touched, people crying, people getting saved. And I go, oh, wow, it's almost like my giftings, I just have to put a quarter in and pull that slot, baby, and then things happen. Things happen, right? Things happen. How many of you guys have seen like worship leaders, they come up here, right? And they lead a song and just the wave of God hits. And then you find out later, they don't really love God. They don't really serve God. What does that mean? We can physically be places and not have our heart there. And I really believe that maybe just quitting altogether may be more respectful to God. But if you're going to be here and you're going to stay in your walk with God, I challenge you to quit quitting, to quit your resignation and repent and come back to God fully, fully, guys. And only you know what that means. There's this article in Harvard Business Review, and you guys know this terminology. There's this article called "When Quiet Quitting is Worse Than the Real Thing." It says, driven by many of the same underlining factors as actual resignation, quiet quitting refers to an opting out of tasks beyond one's assigned duties and or becoming less psychologically invested in work. Quiet quitters continue to fulfill their primary responsibilities, but they're less willing to engage in activities known as citizenship behaviors. No one staying late, showing up early, no more staying late, showing up early, or attending non-mandatory meetings, Harvard Business Review. There's this phenomenon that we know, especially from COVID, that there's this wave of people quitting in their hearts. Now, obviously, there's also a wave of people literally quitting their jobs. But what's more dangerous, Harvard Business Review is saying, is people who stay in their jobs, but they have resigned in their heart. Because we know that your job entails way more than the thing that you signed up for. When you sign up for your company, when you sign up for your business, when you sign up for any position in anything that you do, you know that during your interview, they give you a list of things like, these are the things that you're responsible for, right? And it's kind of like a to-do list. But you realize when you go into your work, one of the greatest gifts that you give that company or that marriage or that ministry, come on somebody, is not just checking off that list. It's all the little things in between. Some of you guys, well, honey, you want me to take out the trash? I took out the trash. There's that list that you told me to be responsible for. And what's the argument? What's the real argument? If your heart was in it, you would not just take out the trash. You would care for this house. Maybe you're so passionate about that one. Because somebody was so passionate about that one. Early in marriage, I used to have a list on our refrigerator, and I was so convinced that we do pretty much everything equally in terms of taking care of the house. So I made a list, because she would always say, you will never do more than me. And I'm like, no, I do as much as you. So I made a list, printed it out, and put it side by side. And of course, I thought of more things for me. And guess what I realized? Just by being mom, she wins, right? But there are so many things in between the bullet points that you do when your heart is in it. Come on, somebody. And this is why Harvard Business Review is saying this quiet quitting is dangerous for companies, because what you offer that company is a transformation of the atmosphere and the vibe. You bring up the company with your heart in it, or you bring it down. Okay? But so it is with the church. The companies have a thing called citizenship behavior. I'll have a thing called membership behavior. And in the church, and not just in this church, we have this phenomenon in America right now, especially after COVID, where you're just like, I tithe, check. Some of you guys are just like, and again, I'm not saying I'm not grateful for you, but some of you guys are at a place right now where you quietly resigned in your heart enough where you go, at least I come on the Sunday I serve. At least I show up on the Sunday that I serve so as to not burden anyone else. Thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful. But do you understand what we need from you is not just the body in the children's department serving. What we desperately need from you for this house of God to mature properly is your heart. That your heart is in it. See, membership behavior, like citizenship behavior, brings everything down to the bare minimum. It brings it down to areas of just responsibility and being faithful. But when you're restored in your heart and you walk away from cistern building, you now go above and beyond responsibilities and you actually go into a realm called worship. And worship exists only when your affection exists. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. Oh, you don't need emotions. You don't need your heart. It's all about being faithful to God. When I was growing up, emotions were seen as something evil. Like even if you don't feel like it, you just sing to the Lord. No, did you know if you don't feel like it, you can make yourself feel like it. Instead of being told that feelings don't matter, I should have been taught that feelings matter so much that I should discipline it. Because my God deserves my affection. Imagine on Valentine's Day, your man or your woman writes a card and at the end it says, responsibly yours. I have been responsible this year by writing this card. You will rip it up. I don't want this card. But I got it to you on time. I did my part. I at least got it to you. BB, but citizenship behavior actually makes sense at work. Okay, fine. So they broke it down. Why do we do quiet quitting? Well, three major reasons is compensation issues, celebration issues, and cause issues. I broke it down that way. So I will agree with you. I don't want you guys to think that you should not quit your job, okay? Some of you guys need to quit your job. Some of you guys need to move on from things. I get that. So we have these reasons. Hey, I'm not getting what I put in. Lack of fair return on investment. I get that. You putting in so much to your company, to your job, and you're just not getting what you put in. Sure, I can see why you want to quit. Lack of attention and recognition. I'm not seen or acknowledged for what I put in. I get it. As human beings, when we put that kind of energy in, we should be acknowledged and celebrated, right? So I get that you want to quit. Or lack of meaning or reasons, right? That you don't find it meaningful. I don't feel that my work matters. Of course, if you don't feel that, I get it. I get that you want to quit. But please do not let this sociological and economical phenomenon that's happening in the West, or maybe around the world, do not let that bleed in to your faith life. Do not let that bleed in, because although these reasons may be reasonable in your workplace, maybe reasonable in your workplace, it never will fly in the place of worship. Because if we do a comparison, it will never fly. Compensation issues, right? I'm not getting what I put in. We have a God who will always outgive you. Who will always outgive you. right? Scripture says in Malachi 3 and even Romans 8 that whatever you give to God, God's going to bless you. He says to even test me on this. If you give to me, watch me, I'll give you. So that reason's gone. Well, how about celebration issues? PB, I don't know if I'm ever recognized in the church like I should. I don't know if I'm recognized by God for what I'm doing. Scripture says in Matthew 6 that when you give to the poor, for instance, and your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, your Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. That's what Scripture says. God sees you. So we don't have a reason to quit on God because we have a God who always acknowledges, sees, and celebrates you and will reward you beyond measure. Finally, cause issues. I don't know if my work has meaning. Therefore, I think it's reasonable that I quit quietly in my heart. Well, with God, God is our reason. He is our reward. And Scripture says very clearly that Jesus is the very reason we live and the very reason we do anything in life. He is the cause. He is the meaning. He is the satisfaction of everything we do. So I get it that we want to resign and quietly quit and maybe even passive-aggressively rebel against your company or even institutions or people. I get that temptation is there, and some of you have to discern properly to see if you do need to quit. I get that. But when it comes to God, it does not make sense. God deserves our full heart. If I can get Heidi back here, I want to end with singing this song that Heidi led us in. It's a song that we sang at the end, Send Revival, Start With Me. I feel like that, I didn't know they were going to sing that. Actually, I didn't even know that they knew the song because it's such an old song. It's a song that I would cry every time I would sing it as a young man. And again, it happened again today. There's something about this song that messes with me. This song does not let me stay in places of passivity. It does not let me stay in places where my heart can get hardened. It messes with me because at the end of the day, I friggin' love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much. I love Jesus. Do you know why I endured, excuse my language, all that shiznap this last year? All my kids are like, why do you do this? Dad, all these people have left. My older kids know the sufferings that my wife and I go through, and they keep questioning, why do you do this, Dad? Why do you do this, Dad? I say to them, there's only one reason. Aside from the fact that I fear God and He told me to do this, aside from that, it's because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But Dad, you went through so much with Echo. You had a beautiful start. You had the heydays pre-COVID. And then after COVID, all the crap hit the fan. And sure, a lot of it was your fault. But man, you sure get the lot of the brunt of the crap, Dad. Why do you do this? And I keep telling them, my love for Jesus, it just will not let me go away. And I told my kids, because they're like, sometimes they think that I have a hazardous job, which I do. And they're like, if things at Echo don't work out, you want to do something else, Dad? And then I'm like, I don't know how to do anything else. I can Uber, right? But you know what I told them? I said, even if this thing fails or I fail or whatever, like things with Echo don't work out, I told them, most likely I'll be back in the church somewhere. And they're like, why? I said, because the church is the most tangible place I can show my Jesus how much I love Him. You see that? I don't know how else to show Him this, like consistently every week, right? Unless, I don't know, I go become like Mother Teresa somewhere. But I'm not down for that. I can't stand cockroaches and like ants, and I really can't. We're going to Thailand soon. I'm terrified. You guys are like, PB's going to lead us to the mission field. No, Caroline's going to lead us to the mission field. I really promise this. This week we had a conversation, right? Heidi, Caroline was like, we have an option for you to stay at a resort or stay in the mission's quarters. I said, why are you even asking me? And then I said, what does the resort look like? And she goes, well, it's pretty much like the missions. It's pretty much like the missions quarters. And I was like, I don't care. The fact that it says resort, right? I'm no missionary, right? Why was I even saying that? You get what I'm saying. I do this because I love Jesus. And I want you to do this. And I want you to move forward. I want you to participate in this church. Express your love to God tangibly in the local church and out in your world. Not because people make you happy. Not because this church gives you meaning or satisfaction. Because you just love Jesus. So as you play, Heidi, I just want to give you two things to do this week, okay? Number one, if you're taking notes or maybe it's up on the screen, I want you to do something for me. Make this discipline in your life. I want you to go from losing heart to guarding it. I want you to guard your heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart more than anything else because the source of your life flows from it. It is your responsibility to guard your heart. Do not let the enemy make it cold, make it hard. Do not let your enemy get to you in your heart. It's going to ruin your relationships, your marriage, your church, your calling, everything. If you feel that coming on, guard it, break it, pray over it. It's your job. I can't do that for you. No one can, because we can't see that far in. And secondly, go from being heartless to wholehearted, meaning put your heart into everything you do. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly, as though you were working for your real master and not merely for humans. Here's what I want you to do, okay? I want you guys to work with all your heart. You're like, PB, I don't want to work there that much longer. Fine. Until the day that you quit, I want you to work with all your heart. I want you to work like you're working for Jesus. Right? PB, my marriage is hard. I want you to love on your spouse like Jesus. With all your heart. Put your heart into it. Every day, I want you to ask yourself, is my heart in what I'm doing? Parents, let's love our kids with our hearts. Let's put our heart, let's put emotion and care into it. And when it comes to worshiping God and loving God and his people, let's put our heart into it. What would it look like if a church was not just faithful, but was in love again with God? Let's stand. Okay? Let's end with this song again, yeah? When we ask and plead, God, send revival, I want you to make it about your heart right now. Don't worry about the person next to you. Ask God, revive my heart. Make it soft again for you. Win my heart. Oh, make me affectionate towards you again. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll finish us in prayer real soon, but I feel like for many of you, you can sense the Holy Spirit just breathing on you. I want to encourage you. You don't need to make promises. You don't need to respond with a list of things you're going to do. I just want you to receive the breath of God right now. Just breathe it in. Let him breathe new life into your spirit. Yeah. Yes, Lord. You know who we are. Those of us asking for a breakthrough out of this quiet resonation that has turned into prison for us. And we feel like we can't get out. Holy God, visit us. Holy God, free us. Holy God, soften our hearts right now. Send revival right there in our hearts again. Thank you for this time together. I thank you that we've made it this far together, Lord. But I have a feeling, God, that if we survive this season, the second half of Echo is going to be more glorious. It's going to be more glorious, not because we are more known or more cutting edge or progressive. It's going to be glorious because I believe we will have a very mature love for you. We will not need to be enticed. We will not need to be allured by shallow spiritual things. I believe our church will become very strong and mature. That when people start coming in again, God, we will be able to host with great love for these people. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for this church that has shown me the very thing I long to have shown them, and that is your love and your grace. We thank you, and we bless you, and I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. We'll see you next week.